You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
All right, would you please go ahead and open up your Bible to 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 23. If you weren't here last week, it's the clean pages in your Bible, okay? 2 Kings chapter 23. In the month of January, we're doing this series called Epic Leadership. And before you kind of check out and go, well, that's not really for me because I'm not the boss in my workplace or whatever, just let's dispel that. Every single one of us leads at some level because every single one of us has influence with someone or some ones, okay, some people. You have influence, and that influence is leadership. Try not to think of leadership as positional authority. That is old school. Leadership is really influence, and where you have influence, that's where you're leading. Okay, so maybe for you, it's in your home, maybe it's in your community, maybe it's a ministry, maybe it's a workplace, maybe it's some combination of all of those things, but wherever it is that you have influence, that's where you're leading. So the question is not, are you a leader? You are. The question is, are you leading well? And so this month, we're looking at biblical principles of epic leadership so that we can become more effective leaders wherever God has us. And specifically for this whole month, we're looking at the leadership of one biblical hero, one of my favorite biblical heroes, Josiah. Josiah was king of southern Israel for 31 years. And this is how God summarizes the leadership of Josiah. So if you look at chapter 23 of 2 Kings, verse 25. This is a summary of the 31-year leadership of King Josiah. Chapter 23, verse 25. It says, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength in accordance with the law of Moses. Which is a pretty staggering statement because in the history of Israel, there were 41 kings. When it was a united kingdom, you had three successive kings. You had Saul, David, then Solomon. Then when the kingdom became divided, you had 19 successive kings in the northern kingdom and then 19 successive kings in the southern kingdom. So in total, there were 41 kings. And what scripture says is when you look at all 41 of those kings spending hundreds of years, none of them can compare to the spiritual leadership of Josiah over the nation. He was an absolutely epic leader. And so we'll be looking at his leadership and what can we glean from his leadership so that we can become more effective spiritual leaders in our homes, families, ministries, careers. And specifically, we're going to be looking at four biblical principles of leadership. So last week we looked at this first one. It's that great leadership takes great humility. Great leadership takes great humility. The second one is great leaders are fully committed to a set of core values. The third principle is this, that great leaders are unswerving in their resolve to live out those values. And the fourth is that great leaders make great sacrifices. So that's what we're going to be focusing on. Now, if you missed last week, let me bring you up to speed. I think I can bring you up to speed in about 5 minutes, okay? So let's kind of go back in time past last week and then go back like another 1,500 years. And we'll go to when Israel was in Egyptian captivity. So they're a slave nation inside of Egypt. God is going to take them out of Egypt. Remember the whole Exodus? He's under the leadership of Moses. God's going to guide them out of Egypt and into what would be the promised land. And as God is guiding them through out of Egyptian captivity into the promised land, God covenants with his people and he gives them the law, his law. It's recorded, we call it the Mosaic Law, or the Book of the Law, or sometimes it's referred to as the Book of the Covenant. It's actually the first five books of your Old Testament, these writings of Moses, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, five books, Penta, five, Tuke books, the Penta, Tuke. This is the book of the law. And so he gives them these writings, right? He covenants with his people. And in that, he's telling his people, when you get into this promised land, this is how I want you to live. These are the kind of people that I want you to be. And so let me just read for you a very typical passage from the book of the law. I'm just going to read for you from Deuteronomy chapter 30. You can turn there if you want, but I'm going to be right back in 2 Kings in just a moment. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, again, this is very typical of of the book of the law in preparation for the people entering the promised land. It says this in verse 15. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this is very typical of the instruction God gives his people before they enter into the promised land. He says, listen, when you enter into the promised land, if you follow me, if you keep this book of the law, it's going to go really well for you. But if you don't, it's going to go very poorly for you and your children, and you won't be in the land very long. Now, by the time Josiah becomes king of Israel, when you look at, by the way, by the history of, like after Deuteronomy, you look at the history of the people entering into the land, really the rest of the Old Testament is a story of the people of Israel forsaking their God, not obeying, and being punished for it. And just one king after another, after another, after another, including Josiah's father and Josiah's grandfather and his father before him, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord and they led the nation into unbelievable idolatry. And so by the time Josiah becomes king of southern Israel in 640 BC, at this point, northern Israel was already gone, already been completely wiped out because of their disobedience to God, because they didn't keep the book of the law. God wiped them out. He used the Assyrian army in the north to come down and wipe them out. Southern Israel wasn't that far behind, okay? Because of their idolatry and because of their forsaking the Lord, they were in serious jeopardy as well. And so Josiah finds himself king over southern Israel at a very young age. As a matter of fact, he was appointed king at age 8. At 16, he begins to turn to the Lord. He turns his heart to the Lord, which didn't come from his dad or his dad's dad, both idolaters. His dad was assassinated. Really, like, horrible family. And yet, at 16, he turns his heart to the Lord. And then at age 26, as a young man, he begins to lead this nation to turn their hearts back to the Lord. And so he commissions the high priest to begin to repair the temple that was in just absolute disarray because of the years and years and years of idolatry. And so he commissions the high priest Hilkiah to fix up the high temple. He commissions a bunch of workers to get the work done. As they're fixing up the temple, the high priest finds the book of the law, which is absolutely staggering that it could have ever been lost to begin with. How do you lose the book of the law? I mean, if you're the high priest, how does that even happen? Right? But it just goes to show you how deep and how long the idolatry had run its course, to the point where the things of God were so marginalized, they were completely forgotten. So this book of the law is found, and Josiah has it read in his presence. It probably included, almost certainly included, these words that we just read in Deuteronomy, and as scholars look at how Josiah responded, it just says that he was responding to the reading of the book of the law, which could be interpreted the entire book of the law, or it could have been a portion, we don't know, but when you look at how he responds in the rest of chapter 23, which we'll get to next week, and let me just kind of preface that and forewarn you, the rest of chapter 3, the way that he responded was with it's pretty brutal. It makes Django Unchained look like Mary Poppins. I mean, it is. I'm just warning you, okay, next week. So he has his book of the law read to him, and his response is that when he hears it, he immediately tears his robe and he lines himself up under the authority of the word of God. Unlike his father or his father's father before him, rather than marginalizing the word of God, Josiah hears it, he submits himself to the authority of the word of God, he lines up under it. That's humility. Great leadership takes great humility. He lines up under the word of God. Okay, so now you're caught up. Here's the second principle we're gonna be looking at and digging in deep here today, and that's this, that the great leaders are fully committed to a set of core values. So let's pick up where we left off last week, chapter 23, verse 1. 2 Kings, chapter 23, verse 1. Then the king, Josiah, called together all the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. So Josiah has the book of the law read in the presence of the people. And then the very first thing that he does is he steps forward. He says, I want you to see that I'm going to be the first to commit. And literally it says to the Hebrew phrase here is that he covenants, that he actually covenants before the people that he is going to fully follow the Lord. With everything he has, all his heart, all his soul, he is going to follow the Lord and the words of the book of the law. And the reason why Josiah is considered among all the kings the greatest when it comes to spiritual leadership is because he was fully committed with all his heart and all his soul to a set of core values. I'm going to follow the Lord and this book that's written. And because he does that with his life and is unswerving in that resolve and that commitment, he's looked at as one of the greatest leaders of history and one of the greatest king of spiritual leadership in all of Israel. So we're going to dig in a little bit deeper and go, so what does that level of commitment look like? How do we live that out to improve our spiritual leadership with the people that we're influencing? But before we dive deeper into the passage, I feel like there's a cultural obstacle that we need to overcome. Because when we use the word commitment in our culture, it falls so incredibly short of the word covenant that was used in ancient Israeli culture. Right, so in ancient Israel, when they said covenant, and literally here in 2 Corinthians, where it's, or 2 Kings, where it says that he renewed the covenant, the phrase actually is that he was cutting the covenant. And that was a typical way of describing making a covenant, that they would cut a covenant. And the reason why they use the word cut a covenant is because typically what would happen is you enter into this oath and you'd have an animal sacrifice that would literally be cut in half. And it said to each other, said, listen, we're making a binding oath sealed in blood. And if you break the covenant, may it happen to you what happened to that animal. Serious, right? It's like binding oath sealed in blood. And we don't have like a modern day equivalent of that, really. The word commitment, the way we use it in our culture, falls so short of that, right? Because, I mean, think about it. You make a commitment to a company, but if you find yourself, you know, in a company where they're not providing the upward mobility that you had hoped for, you just switch companies. And then you make a commitment to a church, but then if they start playing music that's not the style you like, you just switch churches. And you make a commitment to your spouse, but if he or she doesn't meet your expectations and it doesn't work out like you thought it would work out, you just trade up. She's like my starter wife. I'm sorry, I didn't have a starter wife. I've had one wife. She's right there. Okay. It's not that we're commitment fearful as a culture. We don't even have a cultural frame of reference that we can point to that would compare to biblical covenanting. And so we're going to have to work harder to understand this principle of leadership. And so just know that when I use the word commitment today from scripture here, I'm not talking about commitment like, hey, let's give something a try and see if it works out. I'm talking about like biblical cutting of covenant, like binding oath type commitment. So now like with that understanding, let's dig down deep into the passage now and go like, okay, so how exactly did he commit and what can we learn from that? So the first thing we're going to see from the passage is that he was the first to commit. The leaders commit first. Leaders lead the way in commitment. Chapter 23, Let's go back in verse 1. Chapter 23, verse 1. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. Then the king stood by the pillar and renewed or cut the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul. Josiah was the first to commit. He led the way in commitment. And whenever I read a biblical narrative like this, what I want to do is I want to kind of like put myself in it so that I can feel the weight of it. And I'd like to see if we can kind of do that collectively here right now. So imagine you're in this. Imagine you're in Israel at this point, 640 BC and about 630 BC now. I guess it'd be 620. I just shouldn't have done the math out loud. I think it's 622 BC now. Okay, so 622 BC, here we go. So about 622 BC, you're in Israel. You've grown up in this culture of idolatry. Josiah is now this king. He starts calling everyone together. He says, listen, we're all going up to the temple, okay? The elders, priests, prophets, the leaders follow. Then the people follow the leaders. And he brings them to the temple and he stands up and he just starts reading from the book of the law. And again, we don't know how much of it, but I think at a minimum, scholars agree it was almost certainly at least the book of Deuteronomy. And so yesterday I was trying to think, well, how long would that take, right? To just read through the book of Deuteronomy. Let's just even assume you didn't take any pauses, no breaks, no bathroom breaks, no intermission. You just read straight through, but you had to read it out loud in a voice that people could hear and understand and digest. And so to read just the book of Deuteronomy in that voice, it would take well over 2 hours. And I feel compelled to tell you how I know that. I guess it was probably Friday. I'm trying to figure out, I wonder how long that would have took. I knew it would take hours. I wasn't sure. I did a little experiment. I went in my backyard. I took my Bible, opened it up to Deuteronomy, and I just read a chapter out loud as I was walking through my backyard, just kind of read through it, and I timed myself. And it took almost 4 minutes, and then I did the math. It's 34 chapters in the book of Deuteronomy times 4 minutes. It comes out to more than 2 hours. I thought, oh, that's interesting. So I went in, and I started typing it up, and then I realized, my neighbors probably think I'm an absolute freak right now because they're just like cleaning the pool and, you know, behind the other side of the block wall, all they can hear is, thou shalt follow the Lord thy God. Like, who is this guy, right? So imagine, you're there, not in the backyard, but you're in Israel at that point, right? And you're being, and it's hard for us to imagine because like we have it. You're so ridiculously comfortable right now. You're in this amazingly comfortable seat. You have a cup holder. Look at you have like a big gulp right there, Brian. That's the biggest drink. It's bigger than your stomach, by the way. You have a cup holder. Okay, imagine if you all had to walk here this morning and you got here and the chairs were gone. And it's like, we're standing today. And then you're standing there and I just open up the book of Deuteronomy and I just start reading through the book of Deuteronomy. No breaks, no pauses, just start reading through. You'd be like 15 minutes in, you'd be like, Martha, get your purse, we're out of here. Right? But Josiah, man, he stands up in front of the people. He reads through the book. It says, look at in verse 2, it says he read all the words of the book of the covenant. He wasn't summarizing. This wasn't a little sermonette. He read through the book of Deuteronomy, closes the book, and the very first thing he does in the presence of all the people and in the presence of the Lord, he says, I'm going to be the first to commit. And he commits before the people. It says he actually cuts the covenant in the presence of everybody there, in the presence of the leaders of the nation. He says, listen, I'm going to be, as your leader, I'm going to be the first to commit to this. I'm going to love the Lord our God. I'm going to follow him with all my heart and soul, and I'm going to keep the words of the book of this law. That's what leaders do. Leaders lead the way in commitment. Leaders don't just kind of throw it out there, see if it sticks, and go, oh, okay. Leaders go, no, we're going here, and they lead the way in commitment. And some of you, wherever you're influencing, maybe it's family or ministry or community or business, and maybe you're leading, and the people that you're leading really aren't following you the way that you'd hope they'd follow. They feel kind of stuck. And really, the first place you ought to look is at yourself and go, listen, when they see me as their leader, are they seeing that I'm committed to this? Because people aren't going to be more committed than their leader, typically, right? Yeah, and you really can't call them to a level of leadership that you're not committing yourself to. So if they're looking at you as their leader and they go, I think that person is wavering on their commitment, they're probably not going to follow you. And frankly, they shouldn't, right? Teams that follow uncommitted coaches lose. Soldiers that follow uncommitted generals die. It is not a good idea to follow an uncommitted leader, right? And so in your influence, home, workplace, community, ministry, if you find yourself ever saying things like, no, do as I say, not as I do. Just realize that's not going to work, and it shouldn't. Because what you're saying is, this thing isn't really important to me, but I want you to commit to it. And listen, we just never want to lead that way. And we're all growing as leaders, and I'm not trying to set myself up as this thing, but there's some things I kind of got early on this thing, and one of these things is this. When we started with this vision of do justice, love mercy, walk humbly, in the justice component, I knew that we were going to, we didn't say, hey, we're just going to plant some flowers and love each other. Like, no, we're actually going on some like huge global justice projects that would take a lifetime of sacrifice on the part of this church body. And I knew to call people to that level of sacrifice, my feet needed to be the first that hit the ground. So I went on that first trip to Fiji. I went on that first trip to Africa. I went on that first trip to Guatemala because I knew I couldn't call you to a level of commitment of something that I didn't commit to first. And see, that's what we need to do as leaders. We need to commit first. We need to lead the way in commitment. And then not only be first, but the level of commitment. Like as leaders, we need to understand that our commitment needs to be all in. And that anything less is really just experimentation. As leaders especially, our commitment to this core set of values, these core things that we feel God has called us to, our commitment needs to be all in. Anything less is just experimentation. So Josiah, when he reads the book of the law, he doesn't then say to the people, I'm going to give this a shot, see if it works out. That was not his message, right? In the face of all the people, he says, I'm making a covenant that I'm going to follow the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul. I'm in, right? Look at it again, verse 3, chapter 23, verse 3. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul. With all his heart and all his soul. This is how he committed. He's like, listen, I'm fully bought. I'm fully going to live this out. Even if things don't work out as planned, even in the difficult times, I'm in. I'm fully in. That's a biblical commitment. And anything less is really just experimentation. It's why most people fail in their New Year's resolutions before February hits, right? Like most people, it's because really most people, they're not really fully committed to their New Year's resolution. It's just something they want to try out, right? I'm going to go to the gym every day in 2013. And like we're 13 days in now. It's like, I'm going to go every Wednesday. And you're not going to be there in February, right? You're just not, because in your heart of hearts, you weren't really committed to that. You weren't really like fully committed. You were just kind of testing it out. Like, I want to give that a shot and see if it works, right? It's really the attitude that a lot of people have in their marriage and why a lot of marriages fail is because you make a marriage commitment vow, but actually you're just experimenting in marriage. Because in your heart, you're like, hey, if this thing doesn't work out, I'll just find somebody else. If my spouse doesn't meet my expectations, I'll just bail out. That's not commitment. That's just experimenting. And see, the thing that we have to understand is if we're going to lead people into anything great, business, ministry, community, family, anything great, if you're going to lead people into something great, that path to greatness, it's going to take commitment over the long haul, because the path to greatness always, 100% of the time, goes through both high mountaintops and deep valleys. And to get to the end of the path, you have to go through both. You have to persevere through, and we know this, right? This is why when we make marriage vows, we say things like, for better or for what? Worse. We feel like we need to put the worst part in there, right? For richer or for poorer. In sickness and in, we know to get to the end, if this thing is gonna stick together, if it's gonna be great, we're gonna have to get through not just the mountaintop, but the deep valleys. And anything that you're leading people in as the leader, you need to be committed, because really it's easy to do that on the mountaintop, but how you respond in the valley reveals whether you're really committed or you're just experimenting. Josiah was committed, and the people recognized he is fully committed, and it changed a nation, and they followed him. Some of you, listen, let's just make this real practical. In your family, moms and dads, you're leading your kids into greatness, right? That's what you hope for. You don't want them to just have good grades, go to a good school, and play soccer, right? Like you, right? Don't you want your kid to like really be committed to following the Lord? You want them to grow up and really be committed. You're like, but if they look at you and they see that your level of commitment is really low to the Lord, and it's just, or maybe marginal, it's not really shaping you as a person, then your Bible is something you pick up off the shelf when you go to church, and you don't go to church if there's a good game on, and you know, like they just see like this sort of marginal commitment, then don't expect them to be highly committed. Now, it's possible, some families it happens, but not real probable. People that you that are following you are not usually going to surpass their leader in commitment. So parents, if we want this of our kids, we have to demonstrate all-in commitment. Husbands, if you're leading your marriage, you need to take the leadership. If you want it to get to, if you want it to last and to go to someplace great, you need to take leadership. If you're putting it on the shoulders of your wife to carry you through the valleys, and if you're just kind of like, oh, whatever, guys, I'm not talking down to you. I have done this, okay? And it's not until recently where I'm going, okay, I'm going to get a little bit better at this, not just the mountaintop, but the valley. We can't just put it on our wives to lead the way there. We've got to actually step up and take ownership and be the leaders and level. Your wife needs to be able to look at you, men, and see your level of commitment to greatness in your marriage is high, that you're all in. Your ministry, right? We have ministry leaders all over this place. Men's ministries, women's ministries, recovery ministries, small group ministries, and you're leading people, right? And you're not, if I were to interview you and say, are you trying to lead them to mediocrity? Nobody would be like, oh yeah, mediocrity would be awesome. No, you're trying to lead them to something great. So great recovery, great healing, great whatever you're trying, right? But if you're leading them and you're looking, but it's not happening and they're just stuck, it's easy to look at the people and go, yeah, but they're just a bunch of, woo, woo, woo. Yeah, it's easy to do that. But as a leader, where we really ought to look first is at ourselves and go, am I demonstrating the level of commitment that I'm calling them to? Right? If they look at my life, are they seeing me have that level of commitment? And so listen, we, as leaders, if we want to lead people into great things, we need to be leading first in commitment, but also high level of commitment. Because here's the thing, leaders, our people will follow committed leaders. Not all the time. This isn't 100% principle. Noah was a great leader. Pretty much just animals followed him, right? And some of his family who actually weren't really psyched about it. Read the story for yourself, right? But he was a great leader, right? But typically, people will follow a committed leader. And that's what happens in the nation of Israel with Josiah. He stands up and he commits. And check out the last part of verse 3, right? It says, then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. This is a nation that had been committed for like hundreds of years to idolatry and not following the Lord and growing up in a culture of idolatry. One leader stands up and says, I'm fully committed to following the Lord. And the nation goes, that's right, that's true, that's what we should should be doing, and they commit to following the Lord, and the entire tide of a nation for the next 13 years is a sweeping national reform, all because one leader stood up and was committed, fully committed to following the Lord. You can't underestimate the importance of commitment in your leadership. Now, just a couple principles in closing here. One is this. And please hear me. I never want to be coming across as the pastor. It's like preaching down to you, like I've got it all together. I'm like, that's not what I'm trying to do. But there's some things that I just kind of need to say, or else I feel like I'd be irresponsible. So some, not all, some of you, in whatever level you're leading, some of you, the people that are influenced by you, and they're not really growing spiritually because when they look at you, they see somebody who's experimenting with Christianity rather than following the Lord. So somebody's like, yeah, I'm kind of marginally, I'm not really growing myself, I'm not really actively involved, I'm not connected in community, my faith isn't really shaping my life, and therefore the people that are following your leadership, it's true of them. And what you're called to and what they need from you is for you to stop just experimenting with Christianity and go, listen, I'm all in. I'm gonna fully follow Jesus with all my heart and soul. And then you'll see the people following your leadership begin to change, likely. I'm going to be real honest with you too. As one of your leaders here, our biggest need here at Mission is for more committed leaders, men and women, to stand up and say, I'm willing to help shepherd this people. Because your staff cannot shepherd 7,000 people. We can't. We need hundreds of leaders to step forward. Now, we in the month of January specifically, we're looking for 100 of you to go, I feel the prompting of the Lord. I'm willing to be trained to be a leader here, specifically a small group we call a missional community leader here to help shepherd this group of people. And we've got a specific training program that begins in February that we would lead you through. And I'm hoping that throughout this series, 100 of you say, I'll go through that training. I'll commit to that. And you can just go right on our website, mission68.org. There's a big banner. It says leadership training. Just click on that and you'll be able to walk through that very, very easily. And let me just say this one last thing in closing. Every time we invite people to commitment, we typically get a large response, and 30% of the people that commit don't even show up day one. Anything we call people to, right? 30% of the people, they're in this room, and they go, yeah, I'm in. And by the time their back tire hits Elliott Road, they're like, I'm out. How does that even happen? What happened? Is there like some force field in these 100 yards? We're like what happened? Like, let's not be those people, right? When we make a commitment, let's let our yes be yes and our no be no, right? Amen? You guys with me on this, or is it just me? You with me? All right, good, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your commitment to us, that you loved us so much, so committed to us, that you would send your son, Jesus, to go to a cross for our sins. Father, we recognize that we have been placed in positions of influence and leadership, and we pray that you would help us be responsible with that leadership. That we would first and foremost look at ourselves and say, we'll fully follow you with all our heart and soul to the best of our ability. And God, would you use that commitment to help influence the people that we're shaping and molding and leading, so that there would be a movement of families and communities and businesses and ministries of people that are more and more committed to walking humbly with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Love you guys.